Genesis 4 to 7, and I hope that you brought a Bible along, or you can pull out the message note sheet and follow along with what we're going to look at. As I was looking at this passage, I was just thinking about the areas in our life where God has given us something that we need to take hold of, and this comes in the spiritual life, but just as a part of everyday life. For instance, Bernice and I now have lived near the ocean, not on the ocean, but near the ocean twice. We live near the ocean right now here. We live in the area here, and it's 27 miles, I checked, over to Half Moon Bay, so that's pretty near the ocean. It's close enough that you could drive over there and you can enjoy a day at the ocean or lunch at the ocean or whatever you want to, you know, do over there. It's just something that you could take hold of, you could take advantage of and enjoy it. In the same way, we used to live in Southern California. We live 15 miles from the beach over there, so we could drive over and just enjoy some time over there. The thing was, is that we didn't go to the ocean then or even now as often as we probably should have. Every time that we go over to the ocean, we say the same thing. I wish we would spend more time over here at the ocean. You know, we really are this close and we really should take advantage of this and just have fun together. And so anytime we can get our family by the beach, we do it. We absolutely love the ocean. Now, some of you are ocean people, and so you know exactly what I'm talking about. Recently over at the Yo Pros, we did this Get to Know You game, and we said, if you could live anywhere, where would you like to live? But we only gave them three options. We said, would you live at the ocean, would you live in the mountains, or would you live at the desert? And there were, I don't know, over 20 of us who were there, and so we chose which one. I think there might have been one that picked the desert, if that maybe that number, but most of us were in the ocean or our mountains. That's where we would prefer to live. And so for Bernice and me, we would go to the ocean every time, and we'd probably say every time, we should, you know, spend more time over here. There are so many things like that here in the Bay Area, right? Things that you could do, and when you do it, you think, man, we should do this more often. Or maybe you have a relationship that you enjoy, you know, just being together, but you don't get together very often. And when you do, it's like, oh, this is just so good. We got to spend more time together. We got to take advantage of the friendship that we have. Or you're single. You could be enjoying your single life more than you are right now. Or you're married. You could be enjoying your married life more. Or you have children, or you have parents, or whatever it is. You get the idea, right? There's just so much more that we could take hold of. Well, I was looking at this passage, and I was thinking to myself, you know, what he's asking the church at Philippi to do here is to take hold of this new life that is theirs. And if you've been here in the study of Philippians, you know that's been sort of the predominant theme throughout the entire book. We kind of simplified it by saying, become the saint you are. If you're a Christ follower, you're a saint, so become like a saint. Become the saint that you are. In Philippians chapter 3, he uses the language of work out what God has worked in. So what he's working in you, work it out. And then he goes on to say, and so take hold of Christ like Christ has taken hold of you. Well, essentially, he says the very same thing here with regard to three matters that are so important in the Christian life that they are predominant in the fruit of the Spirit. You familiar with the fruit of the Spirit? Fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, nine traits. When you read through this passage, you see three of those traits of the fruit of the Spirit. Read with me the passage. You don't have to read out loud, but follow along. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What's he saying? You need to take hold of, and he actually gives us three traits that are found in the fruit of the Spirit. First one is joy. The second one is gentleness. The third one is peace. Now, he shows us, and he shows the church at Philippi here, how to take hold of each one of those traits, those qualities that are found in the fruit of the Spirit. He He says, first of all, rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. So yes, you have joy, but you've got to come to rejoice in any and every circumstance so that whatever the circumstance is, it's not the circumstances driving you emotionally, but it's the Lord who's driving you emotionally. So learn to rejoice. And you notice that he repeats it twice. When somebody repeats something twice or when you repeat something twice, why are you doing that? Or why is that person doing that? Well, because they probably think you didn't hear it the first time, or they were accurate about that. You didn't hear it the first time, and they want to reinforce this message. And so twice he says, so rejoice in the Lord always. And again, just in case you missed it, rejoice. Now, how does a person rejoice in the Lord always when the always isn't always something that brings us joy? Habakkuk chapter 3, I think, helps us. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verses 17 and 18, Habakkuk says this, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. First part, this is a really bad day. I mean, you know, if this was in light of Alexander and the horrible, no good, very bad day, here's a very bad day described in verse 17. No fruit for your labor. The fig tree, it's not budding. There are no grapes on the vines. The olive crop has failed. The fields are producing no food. I mean, this is not good. And besides that, the future isn't looking good. There's no sheep in the pen. There's no cattle in the stalls. And yet, in spite of all of that, he says, I'm going to rejoice in the Lord. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think to rejoice in the Lord can be a lot of things, but let me just give you a couple things that might be helpful. It's to rejoice in his person. It's to know that the Lord is in control, and our God is a good God, and he loves us, and he cares, and he sees what's going on right now. And so even though my circumstances are lousy, even though there's no fruit for my labor, I could still rejoice in the fact that the Lord knows. And the Lord will work all things together for good. I can trust him. It's to rejoice in his person. Secondly, it's to rejoice in his presence. In Psalm chapter 16, verse 11, it says, in your presence there is fullness of joy. Probably some of you this Thanksgiving experienced joy because of the presence of somebody who was at the Thanksgiving get-together that you attended. I was noticing on Facebook that Cadet Logan Pathel was here, and it brought a whole bunch of joy to your family, didn't it, Gabe? It was enough joy that, you know, you guys posted on Facebook about this and showed several pictures of Logan, who was home for a short time from the Air Force Academy over in Colorado Springs. His presence brought the family joy. And in the same way, the fact that the Lord is with us, he is present with us, he is an ever-present help in times of trouble. And just reflecting on the fact that the Lord is here, he's here right now, I can rejoice. But I also can rejoice in the provisions that he gives. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, it says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our, what? For our enjoyment. So God has given all of this, not so that life can just be endured, but so that life can be enjoyed. I mean, what an incredible statement this is, Paul is making to Timothy. Life can be enjoyed because of the abundance of provisions that God gives. Did you enjoy yourself this Thanksgiving? I hope so. You know, I mean, they put all that food out there or whatever, you know, if you had food, I'm sure you did. You look like you had food. You're happy. And it could begin even before you started dishing in, right? Because God gives us the ability to see, and we could see, and we can smell the food, and then we could taste the food, and then we could swallow the food and benefit by the food, and all of that can be to our enjoyment. And then to share that food with others. A year ago, when I was in Soul Care, this ministry that was focused on, you know, helping us look at our souls and how healthy or unhealthy our souls were, the Soul Care ministry began with a two-day retreat at this beautiful home mansion-like, really, I'll show you a picture of it, over in Woodside. And they, in the afternoon on the first day, wanted to just really get this enjoyment thing going with us. I mean, it was already enough just to be at this house. I kid you not. It was just enjoyable being there for that reason. But they took us upstairs into the movie room. And so we went into the movie room, you know, it has some of those recliners up there and all that sort of stuff. And they showed us this movie called Babette's Feast. Have you ever heard of Babette's Feast? Babette's Feast is this movie that was done about 30 years ago, and it's focused on this community of conservative, rigid, non-enjoying Christians. Okay, they're not enjoying life. They think that life is something that's just meant to be endured. No, nothing elaborate, nothing extravagant, none of that, just bland food. All of that. That was just, it would be similar to you growing up, and some of you, I hope this isn't your home, but maybe growing up in a home where somebody in the home said, wipe that smile off your face. That kind of an environment, right? And so they wanted us to see this movie at the outset of this retreat and at the outset of this year to just set a tone for the enjoyment that should be ours in Jesus Christ. So Babette was this woman who, because of a war-torn situation, became a refugee, and she ended up being taken in by these two Danish women who were a part of this very conservative, rigid movement of pietists that were a part of this community. And so she started serving these ladies. She served them for 14 years. She actually was a prominent cook in France. She was a gourmet cook in France, but all she could serve them was bland food. Well, after 14 years of doing that, she won the lottery, which probably was a whole different discussion, you know, in that home. But anyway, she won the lottery, and she decided that she was going to take all of this money, and she was going to have a feast for these two women and their conservative friends. So she made this feast, and in the preparations and the invitation and all of that, she didn't know how the whole thing was going to turn out. She just wanted to express to them her love and her thanks, right? They decided they would go ahead and eat the food, but as they were eating it, they said, we're not going to talk about the food that we're eating, and number two, we're not going to enjoy it, all right? That, so hopefully, would just keep the, you know, things the way that they should be as a part of a Christian community. So I want you to just see a little clip of this. Watch this.
Ja, wir leben in Franksmeter. In Franksmeter.
In Franksmeter.
För jag har i afton lärt, kära, att i vår sköna värld är allting möjligt.
Now, I wish I could show you the whole thing, but you can get just a little taste of what's going to happen here. Obviously, they begin to be changed by this delicious food, and they can't hold it in any longer, and they begin to enjoy this feast. Well, that's how it should be, right? I mean, what this verse is saying is that God has given us provisions, and those provisions ought to be enjoyed to their fullest for all that they're meant to be from the Lord who's given them to us. Rejoice in the Lord always. You get the picture? So enjoyment is to be something that we grab onto. We take hold of it. I like what St. Francis of Assisi said. He said, let us leave sadness to the devil and his angels. As for us, what can we be but rejoicing and glad? Take hold of joy. Secondly, he says, and take hold of gentleness. Look at verse 5. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. The opposite of gentleness is what? It's to be harsh. It's to be rough. It's to have a mean spirit. It's to push people away. This is really descriptive of the response that we have in a conflicted relationship. He's talking about the necessity of working through that conflict in relationships or a difficult relationship with gentleness. With gentleness. In the context, and I think Steve did a brilliant job of explaining this to us last week, in the context, there was this conversation that was taking place evidently, or a correction that needed to take place with two women, Euodia and Syntyche. Remember that? You guys practiced it last week, so we could do it again, but we won't. But Euodia and Syntyche evidently had this conflict, and it's possible that in this text, in the near text here, just a couple verses later, he's saying, listen, you need to have gentleness in your relationships. Maybe they weren't gentle with each other, or maybe the church wasn't being gentle with Euodia and Syntyche and the problem that they were faced with. All we know is that the Lord wants his children to demonstrate gentleness so that it is, notice in verse 5, so that it is evident to all. And one of the ways that we can hopefully come to experience gentleness in a greater means would be just to simply remember the Lord is near. The Lord is near. And knowing that the Lord is near and he cares about his children and he cares about the exchanges that we have to each other, hopefully would bring gentleness into that exchange that we have with each other, that taking hold of gentleness that's so necessary. Our natural reaction is the same reaction that our 5-year-old grandson had earlier this year when his sisters, who are younger than he is, evidently messed up his room. And his mother came into his room, seeing the mess, and said to him, you need to clean up your room, honey. You need to clean this up. He said, well, I didn't make the mess. My sisters made the mess. She said, okay, I know. Sometimes that's how it is. In fact, I clean up a lot of messes around the house that I don't make. So I want you to go ahead and just clean this mess up. She then left the room. In that short departure of her from the room, he decided that he would respond in his natural self. Our natural self is what? It's to retaliate. So he went over to their room. He took the canvas storage containers off of all of the shelves that they had in the room where they were keeping their dolls and their toys and all of that. He pulled those off of the shelves and he dumped it all in the center of the floor in their bedroom. And then he went back to his bedroom to see what would happen. Well, Mom was near. And if he would have known the Lord was near, maybe he would have said, I don't think I'll go do that. See, what this is calling us to is a different approach in the relationships than we might naturally take. Paul wrote to Timothy about this in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 and 25. Evidently, he's in a tough situation in the church that he's working with, and he's got people that oppose him. And his natural wouldn't be to be gentle as well. And so the Apostle Paul says to them this, or to Timothy this, the Lord's servant, 2 Timothy 2:24, must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. See, the ultimate outcome is to see something good come in this relationship, but in order to potentially raise the possibility of that good coming, this approach that you have is everything. And so he's talking about patience and kindness and yes, and gentleness. So go with gentleness. Say, well, that's not my natural tendency. Well, it could help just to remember that the Lord is near and he's watching right now. He's very interested how you're working this problem out with that person that you have a relational rift with. Can we be gentle? What does it mean to be gentle? Well, my daughter, a year ago, after Paisley was born, 3 hours after Paisley was born, I was in the hospital room, and my daughter gave me Paisley. She said, "Here, Daddy, hold Paisley." And when I held Paisley, I held Paisley gently. She wouldn't have let me hold Paisley if she thought, "Dad's so rough, he's, you know, he can't be trusted right now." No. It's just natural to want to hold that little baby gently, right? And the Lord is saying, that's what I want for my relationships. The next time you've got a problem in a relationship with somebody, take hold at this moment with gentleness. Take hold of joy, take hold of gentleness. And then there's this third trait that's found in the fruit of the Spirit that he focuses on in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. "And do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." This third trait is peace. Take hold of peace. Now, this isn't something that usually is easy for many of us to take hold of because we're anxious. Or the other word that would work here is worried. I mean, this is life. Are you kidding? Things aren't going well at the job. We got health concerns, financial problems, relational issues that are going on. Essentially, what you have here is therapy in six words. Here are the six words: worry about nothing, pray about everything. In fact, that's what the Living Bible translates it. It says, "Don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything. Tell God your needs and don't forget to thank him for his answers." Worry is not something that God wants for his children, so he's provided a way for us to be able to take hold of peace. And how we take hold of peace is not by worrying, but it's by praying. You say, "Well, you don't know me." Well, I know me, and I struggle with worry. I know the problem. And in fact, I think that worry is one of the worst addictions. And one of the reasons why I think worry is one of the worst addictions is because we excuse it. We excuse it by saying things like, "Well, you know, I'm just the worrying type. You just got to understand, I'm just the worrying type." Well, wait a minute. That's why this passage is here. So that the worrying types can find peace instead of anxiety and worry. I don't know if you saw this movie that's out right now called Bridge of Spies, but it has Tom Hanks in it. He's playing as part of this lawyer. It also has Mark Rylance in it, and he plays a Soviet spy who gets caught. Hanks then is asked to, as his lawyer character, to represent the Soviet spy, which is an interesting challenge. And at one point, he asked the Soviet spy, as he's facing potential death or whatever it might be, he asked the Soviet spy, he says, "Aren't you worried?" And the spy says, "Well, would it help?" I love that answer. Would it help? I mean, because if it'll help, I guess I'll do that. And essentially, what you have here in the passage is don't stop with the question, "Would it help?" But go on and ask the one who can help you. And so lay out your request. Lay out your worries to God. Lay it out specifically with prayer and supplication, and not only with intense, fervent, specific prayers, but make sure that your prayers include thanksgiving, where you're saying to God, "I know that you're working right now. I'm just so grateful that I can even bring these burdens to you. I'm going to cast my burdens upon you, and I thank you that you care for me." And it says here that we're not to worry about anything, but we're just to dump it all on God. And the outcome, isn't this awesome? The outcome of worrying about nothing and praying about everything is peace. In fact, it says that God will set a garrison of peace around our hearts and around our minds. The picture is a Roman garrison, a guard. And God gives this guard of peace around our hearts, around our emotions, and around our minds, our thoughts, So God brings to us, instead of anxiety and worry, he brings to us peace to replace that anxiety and worry, and it protects our emotions and it protects our thoughts. But it's something that we've got to take hold of. What a beautiful picture, is it not? Norm Wright, who was a professor at Talbot Theological Seminary, when I was there, I took a marriage counseling class with him, and I could still remember the segment where he talked about counseling people that are worried. And he said, I want to just give you something simple that you can use. He said, when you work with somebody who's worried, tell them to get a 3x5 card. And on one side of this card, to write the word stop. Stop. And he said, and tell them to write it in big letters, okay? And this is just to remind them to stop worrying, to stop worrying. And then he said, and then have them turn the card over and put on the other side, start. Just put start on the other side. Because every time that they worry, they need to stop worrying and they need to start praying. And they need to pray in specific ways and give it to God, because it's in giving it to God that a garrison of peace is set around their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. And then he said, and then you need to encourage them, if they're guys, to stick this in their pocket, if they wear a shirt with a pocket or their pocket, wherever, just, you know, get it on their body somewhere so that they can pull it out every time they start worrying. So that they can pull it out and look at it. And the same for a woman, have her, you know, put it in her purse or whatever it is, but someplace convenient where she can pull it out at that moment of worry. And if the first day they pull it out 30 times, great. Maybe the next day they'll only pull it out 25 times. But this is a habit that's got to be broken. It's an addiction. It's not something to excuse. It's something to lose in a life of prayer. So what's Paul saying here? He's saying, you know, this Christian life is something you're going to have to take hold of. It means taking hold of joy. And you can take hold of joy just by remembering the Lord, by rejoicing in the Lord, by rejoicing in his person, by rejoicing in his presence, by rejoicing in his provisions. Be a person who's living with joy. And I like the concept of rejoicing, because rejoicing gets this concept of, and come back to it again and again and again. Return to joy. Remember that time where you had some joy? Come back to it again and again and again. And in that relationship challenge that you're faced with right now, ask God to help you take hold as you work through this challenge of gentleness in the relationship. Because the Lord is near. And just realizing that he's near and he's watching how you work this out is of great concern to him. Because this is one of his babes. This is one of his children. And take hold of peace. And for us to take hold of peace, that means we must not worry about anything, but we must pray about everything. And so the next time you're anxious, you're worried, that's a moment to stop and pray. God, I'm doing it again. Fill my heart with your peace. Put a garrison guard around me that keeps anxiety away. Simply stated, all this is saying is that God wants us to experience his joy, gentleness, and peace. So take hold of the gifts. Take hold of the joy, gentleness, and peace that God gives. Last Christmas, my kids gave me a couple iTunes cards. I just noticed a few weeks ago that they were still sitting on my desk. I had not cashed them in. And so I cashed them in a few weeks ago, and since then I've been enjoying the music that came out of this gift, but I would not be enjoying it had I not cashed the cards in. That's the point. It could be that, yes, the fruit of the Spirit is living in you, joy and gentleness and peace, but you're not taking hold of it. It's there for the taking. Let's pray. Father, thanks for the amazing passage that we think about today that certainly has application to all of our lives. Forgive us for the times where we've taken hold of anger. We've taken hold of harshness. We've taken hold of worry. We've taken hold of all the wrong things. But thank you for your patience with us and your continual work in us to change us into the people that you long for us to be. And thank you for instruction like is found here in Philippians chapter 4 that not only was relevant to the church then, but is relevant to us, to your church now. We ask that you would help us see these qualities be worked out in our lives. May we be people who bring joy in our presence. May we be people who bring happiness into a room because of the joy that we are experiencing as we're rejoicing in you. And may we be people that are able in relational rifts to respond with gentleness. May we not have to say, well, you need to talk to your mom about that because we can't work it out, and defer to somebody else because we just don't know how to do things except in rough ways. May we be the people who are able to work through relational challenges in healthy ways, remembering you're near. And Lord, may we be people that are filled with peace instead of worry, especially in this world that we live in today, a world that's just so corrupted by sin. Help us, God, in the midst of all of this, be people who aren't anxious, but are experiencing in a peace that's beyond comprehension. And this peace that's beyond comprehension guards our hearts and our minds in Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for anybody who's here that is yet to become one of your children. Thank you that the offer is still there. You long to have a relationship with them. But they need to take hold of that relationship by belief. We pray that they will. And if that's your desire, just tell God that. Lord, I want a relationship with you. Forgive me for all these years I've lived apart from you. I ask that you would adopt me into your family. Make me one of your children. Change me. I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. God hears prayers like that. And if that's the desire of your heart, if God's working in you that way to give you that desire, respond to that prompting. Say yes to him. Take hold of this new life that's found in Jesus. Lord, help us do that more every day. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.